Yeah, it's working now. I wanted you to know, and this is now being recorded, that I've been sleeping with one of the class members for a whole month now in Midlothian. Since May the 25th. And today is the 1 month anniversary. Her face is red. Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. Pardon?
Are you bragging or just saying
that? I'm just confessing. There's no repentance involved. No conversion here. I have been looking at in my office, but I decided to bring today. I understand that Bill loved using the Jerusalem Bible. Is that correct? But he had the newest version.
The new Jerusalem.
I don't have the new version. I have the oldest version, which my wife gave me for Christmas in 1970. And wrote something nice in it. But I wanted to read the passage that we're looking at from the Jerusalem Bible. It's just a little different, not much, but if you have your Bibles with you, please open your Bible and then hold it open for the class time to Matthew 5, beginning at verse 20. And I will then read the passage. Well, by the way, just in case you want to know it, we are now between the Petrosses. You were trying to be discreet. I'm sorry.
I'm going to interrupt it good.
Well, Wanda has been upstairs greeting people. And, I'm sorry. I don't know. Something got in me this morning. I don't know. I'm reading from the new from the Jerusalem Bible. This is the older version. And it's a great study Bible, but anyway, enough of that. Matthew 5, beginning of verse 20. And keep your Bibles open for a while. For I tell you, if your virtue goes no deeper than that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. You have learnt, or heard, how it was said to our ancestors, you must not kill. And if anyone does kill, he must answer for it before the court. But I say this to you, anyone who is angry with his brother will answer for it before the court. If a man calls his brother fool, he will answer for it before the Sanhedrin. If a man calls him renegade, he will answer for it in hell fire. So then, if you are bringing your offering to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar. Go and be reconciled with your brother first, and then come back and present your offering. Come to terms with your brother first, and then come back and present your offering. Oh, wait a minute. Come to terms with your opponent in good time while you're still on the way to the court with him, and he may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. I tell you solemnly, you will not get out till you have paid the last penalty. I mean penny, last penny. Well, I can't seem to read this morning. this is on tape, and so if I say something that's wrong, hopefully this is one of the new modern tapes, you know, how you're typing, you have autocorrect. Hopefully this has autocorrect. I don't know if we'll get any further than that, so we'll stop there today. I want you to recognize we're now looking at what is the higher righteousness and examples of that righteousness. And we're looking now at anger. I want, first of all, for you to turn in your scripture and hold this one so you don't lose this one. I want you to turn to James. And begin at verse 19 in the first chapter. And I would like for one of you who has a modern translation to read that. I don't know which one you might have. It doesn't matter. Who's got one? Stick your hand. What have you got?
Oh, this is good news.
Okay, read that.
Remember this, my dear brothers and sisters. Everyone must be quick to listen, but slow to speak and slow to become angry. Human anger does not achieve God's righteous purpose. How far did you want to go?
Just keep reading. I'll tell you when to stop.
So get rid of every filthy habit and all wicked conduct. Submit to God and accept the word that he plants in your hearts, which is able to save you. Do not deceive yourselves by just listening to his word. Instead, put it into practice. Whoever listens to the word but does not put it into practice is like a man who looks in a mirror and sees himself as he is. He takes a good look at himself and then goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But those who look closely into the perfect law that sets people free, who keep on paying attention to it and do not simply listen and then forget, but put it into practice, they will be blessed by God in what they do.
Read on.
Do any of you think you are religious? If you do not control your tongue, your religion is worthless and you deceive yourselves. What God the Father considers to be pure and genuine religion is this, to take care of orphans and widows in their suffering, to keep oneself from being corrupted by the world.
Okay, that's a good place to stop right there. And then turn over to chapter 3 in James. And I will read the Jerusalem Bible words beginning in chapter 3. I'll just begin reading a verse 2. After all, every one of us does something wrong over and over again. The only man who could reach perfection would be someone who never said anything wrong. He would be able to control every part of himself. Once we put a bit into the horse's mouth to make it do what we want, we have the whole animal under our control. Or think of ships, no matter how big they are. Even if a gale is driving them, the man at the helm can steer them anywhere he likes by controlling a tiny rudder. So is the tongue only a tiny part of the body? But it can proudly claim that it does great things. Think how small a flame can set fire to a huge forest. The tongue is a flame like that. Among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a whole wicked world in itself. It infects the whole body, catching fire itself from hell. It sets fire to the whole wheel of creation. Wild animals and birds, reptiles and fish can all be tamed by man and often are, but nobody can tame the tongue. It is a pest that will not keep still, full of deadly poison. We use it to bless the Lord and Father, but also to curse men who are made in God's image. The blessing and curse come out of the same mouth. My brothers, this must be wrong. And I'll stop reading there. The word of the Lord is enough.
Amen.
Anger is one letter from danger. So said a friend of mine, Bruce Dawson, the father of one of our best friends. Bruce was a Free Methodist pastor. He's now deceased. I don't know if he made that up himself or got it from somewhere else, but I heard it from him. Anger is one letter from danger. And we all know that to be so true. But anger is not a sin. It's what we do with it that can be a sin. You see, anger is a human emotion. It is a response to a threat, whether or not the threat is real or perceived. Anger is a human emotion. Even God, in whose image we are created, is angry and has wrath in his heart against sin, which is why he did something about sin and sent Jesus to us to bear our sins and taught us everything that Jesus teaches us. And here it is, Jesus, the Son of God, telling us, watch your anger. You've heard it said that it's wrong to kill. Actually, we all know that the word is best translated how?
Murder.
Murder, yes. I don't know which translations you all would have, but I would almost guess that most of the modern translations have murder. The one I read from the Jerusalem Bible is back in 65, said kill. And Jesus said, you missed the point. You think if you didn't kill anybody, you didn't murder anybody, hey, you're all right. But you could murder someone with your tongue. How many of us have heard the old saying, my word is my bond? In other words, what I say matters. And here is Jesus saying, the big deal here is how angry you get and what you do about it. If someone does something which, or says something to you which hurts you, if you don't know what is going on in their heart or life, you may assume they intended to hurt you, but they were aiming it at you. My father used to say, some people are born in the objective case, and they just live there. They don't know the mood of their life is negative. And I've always said, and some of those folks are folks that it seems that somewhere in their life, someone started at their knees and slid down their shin and stomped on their feet, and they've been angry ever since. It might have been their parents. It may have been the community in which they lived. It might have been due to the color of their skin or to other events that happened to them. But they don't know anything but the sense of threat, and they're angry. However, if you knew what was going on before that person said what they said in your life, maybe 10 minutes before or 10 years before, you might have a different attitude toward them. You might realize that you are not really the source of their anger. You just caught it at that moment. Now, the wise Christian understands what Jesus meant. Don't we? Aren't we wise Christians? We know what he meant when he said, murdering is bad, but it's what causes it that is the sin. I'm not saying murder isn't a sin, so don't go there. But the anger which leads to that is what causes it. I'm sure you can think of examples in your own life You can think of them in the culture around us. You can think of them in the laws that we have in our nation to deal with things that are wrong. You can think of all those examples, but if you will look carefully at yourself, you will recognize that what Adam said was his anger at himself. It was her, she made me do it. He's mad at himself. I can't believe I did that. I know you told me not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And she says, well, you don't understand. It was that serpent who made me do it. She's mad at herself too. She can't believe. She didn't believe what God said. Now, when I try to approach this whole thing from that angle, it helps me to understand what every one of us deals with. We are defensive in nature, are we not?
Yes.
No, Mama, I didn't eat those cookies. My brother did. Yeah, I probably said that once or twice. I'm sure my brother did. And the fact is, anger is what gets us in trouble. And it'll kill our relationship. My experience as a pastoral counselor, and particularly in dealing with young couples who are getting married, or people who are getting married again, and I've had a lot of those, and some getting married more than once again, and I've said to them, the most wonderful thing about your relationship is the emotional bond that's binding you together at this moment, no matter what that may be. I remember a couple who are a perfect example. They both had been divorced. They met in the choir of a chapel on a military base. And one evening after choir, the one who had been divorced the longest was saying to the one who was recently divorced, as the conversation went on, I know what you're going through. One thing led to another. They went out for coffee. And they began to talk about what it was like to survive divorce. And one thing led to another. They kept going out for coffee after choir and nothing going on. They weren't, you know, sleeping with each other. But then they decided we're going to go to the chaplain and we're going to have long counseling to make sure nothing ever goes wrong with our marriage. And after a year of premarital counseling, they got married. And they had a child, one of them did, from a previous marriage, and then they had their own child, and now here they are, singing in the choir where I'm pastor, and I don't remember the name, so I couldn't even tell you the name, but they came to me and said, we're in trouble. Well, he loved going to baseball games, and basketball games, and football games, and she loved going to art museums and hearing hoity-toity music. I like hoity-toity music once in a while. I don't mind it. But it's got to be done well or I can't stand it. Well, when they were dating, they shared those things. But once they'd gotten married, eventually he didn't go to hoity-toity things. And, you know, we went to a ballet once and said, get Polar Dancers. You know, and she said, you know, I can't believe this is just the same old thing, you know, football, just run into each other, or basketball, just going up and down the court, and baseball, you sit around and wait to see if anybody's going to hit the ball, and, you know, so on. So they came to me, and what did we do? We said, what was it that bound you together? It was surviving divorce. Dealing with all the anger and frustration that you had, that your divorce didn't, that your first marriage didn't make it. And that what the pastoral counselor, the chaplain had done didn't solve the issues. So we began talking about that, what were they going to do, and so on and so on. And your sense of anger that's now coming up from all of that, she doesn't want to go to my ball game. She just did that to get married. He doesn't want to go to these hoity-toities. He just did that so we could get married. And so on and on and so on and on.
I'd like to tell you everything went well there on. I don't know. They did stay married, and they came to some agreements and so on about what they would do. I don't know. They moved away. Of course, the military transferred him. But how many of us have learned to like someone because we shared the same frustration? Consider a man and a woman who get married, and what do they share? Both of them have a father who's uncaring. Seldom ever says anything except how bad you are and what you need to do to be good. So what do they learn? They learn from each other. We can survive together, our dads. But after a while, what do they have? They have to figure out how do they deal with their anger, don't they? Because you don't want your anger at your dad aimed on your spouse, do you? Now, what is Jesus telling us here? I'm giving you examples. Hopefully, I'm triggering in your mind. That's the purpose of this presentation right now, to trigger in your mind. Well, Gene, may I use you as a simple example? Simple. What would you say would be a frustration in his early life? Well, many things, of course. But one of them was that horrible system of communism in Hungary. So, you know, he doesn't have a lot of patience with that idea that government is the solution. And more government solves it.
Amen.
And the government just controls it. And the government controls everything. And so, what can you imagine would make him angry?
Politics.
Well, yeah. And then there's some other people who say, you don't understand. My child is critically ill and is dealing with a disability they'll have their whole life and cannot pay the bills unless the government pays the bills for me. I don't know. And if they cut off Medicare or Affordable Care Act or Obamacare or something else, I'm left holding the bag and I'll go bankrupt. And so that person is angry for another reason, right? And do you understand what I'm trying to get at? Is it any wonder that our nation is angry at each other? Now, if you thought what Jesus had to say here was something that just went on to your personal life, you now know, I'm telling you, I disagree. It is what is the major problem in all society. The sin that we are God and we can solve it, and with our anger, if we just kill our enemy. And somebody said, you don't believe in self-defense? Yes, I do. That's not what Jesus is talking about. What he's talking about is self-offense. Thinking you can just solve everything by speaking words of hatred and meanness towards something you disagree with. But the anger may not be totally about what that person is or says. You need to examine yourself. We need to examine ourselves. We do. And if we do, we will understand that Christians are the one group in the world who should be, not always are they, able to deal with one another in this fashion. I see you're a sinner, you can see I'm a sinner. Now that we got that over with, how do we live together? That's what Jesus is talking about. Let's go a little further in this passage. In the Old Testament, the deal was you punish the guilty. They had the rule lex talionis. You all remember that rule. You know, it's an eye for an eye. You know, you don't do anything worse to somebody than they did to you. What Jesus said is, let's just prevent the guilt. Let's deal with that and deal with the problem at its source.
continual anger is the real issue in this passage. It's not just you have an angry response to a threat. Somebody says something that hurts your feelings and you feel threatened by it. But if you stop to think about it, you may realize, maybe I'm not the person they were angry at. I'm just the one they're angry at because they can't do anything about the person they are angry at. I don't like my pastor. He blah, blah, blah. You know, one of the things that a pastor learns, and I'll pass this on to you, you learn very quickly when you become pastor of a church, the people who first like you may be the first ones to not like you. And that is a fact. And you may discover that if you get into a group of friends, and you may think the person who first likes you in your group of friends is going to always be your bosom buddy. But if you listen carefully, you may realize eventually that person doesn't know how to deal with the fact that we're not always going to agree. So what is Jesus telling us here? Deal with your own sense of anger, particularly if it's a continual anger that's been boiling for a long time. It may have many sources, but deal with it because it leads to murder. Anger is a normal human response, and in Jesus' teaching, it was your conduct that is affected. What you say and how you talk is going to affect your conduct. And what you say comes out of your thoughts and your mind. It comes out of your heart. You remember he said, it's not what you take in, it's what comes out. That is the big problem. Eating pork might not be good for you if you eat too much of it, particularly on how it's fixed. You know, you'll get an awful lot of grease in you. And if you eat a lot of anger and you have a lot of pent-up emotion, you may find yourself guilty of always being defensive. And it's always somebody else's problem. And you'd just like to kill them. You ever been so mad you felt like you could kill somebody? Well, I suspect some of you have. Now, some of you probably haven't. You're a little more peace-loving. But have you ever been so mad you didn't want to see a person? Or you didn't want to talk to them? Or if you were in a store and they're coming down an aisle, you'd go down another aisle on purpose?
You're making a squirm there.
Yeah. Have you ever seen somebody driving and you don't like the way they're driving because it's a threat to you, and we're the police when you need them? You see what I'm saying? It is a struggle to deal with our anger. Every one of us deals with it like that, and it's painful, very painful. You know, as the preacher said, if the shoe fits, wear it. And go to the Lord and ask Him to make you more comfortable in your spirit. To be a forgiving person, that you can overlook the fact that some people are angry and you're not the source of it. And you can love them. Danger comes when anger is allowed to boil and boil and boil and boil, and eventually the pan will melt if you leave it on the stove long enough, and then you got a problem. Jesus gives an example. He gives the word raka. How many of you have a translation that says something different than raka?
In which verse?
Yeah, well, I don't remember which verse it is. Let me. Okay. I'm looking here. It's
verse 22.
Yeah, 22. What does your translation say? Yes.
Mine says, "You good for nothing."
Good for nothing. Mm-hmm. Okay.
My note says an Aramaic term of contempt.
Yeah.
And the Greek word is Gehenna, which derives its name from the deep ravine south of Jerusalem, Valley of the Sons of Hinnom.
Well, one of the translations is numbskull.
In my other class, someone read verses 21 and 22 from the Message, and it was a really good translation.
Anybody have the Message? Nobody has it in here right now. Well, we have it at home, but I didn't look at it. All right, if you look at when he called somebody a fool, have you got any other translations of that?
Mine says idiot.
Mine says idiot.
Mm-hmm. Arrogant.
Airheads.
Airhead.
Yes.
Well, actually, if you look at the basis of that word and look at its use among the Hebrew people, it really is a word that describes you as being uninformed. You're an unbeliever or an infidel. And a good word for that would be Psalm 14, verse 1. Anybody can find that fast? Psalm 14, verse 1. I think that's right. I don't make notes about it, but
only fools say in their hearts there is no God.
There you go. A fool says there's no God. So to call someone a fool is to say they're an unbeliever, they're an infidel, they're ignorant of the truth. Well, we're coming to an end, and we're back at the beginning. Jesus said, if you're guilty, someone is angry at you. Not you're angry at somebody. Somebody's angry at you, and you come to worship to give your offering, leave your offering, and go fix it. Now that is really not likely to happen, is it? If you came to church this morning, and you realize somebody's mad at you, and the offering plate was coming by, would you put your money in there and then go solve it and come back and say, now I want to worship? No, probably not. If your pastor got up to preach on this and realized in the midst of it, somebody's angry at me, I need to go fix that, would he stop the sermon and go fix it? What is Jesus saying here? He is going to the heart of the matter. He's saying, you think this doesn't matter, but your worship is being interrupted by your anger. And somebody else is angry because of you. I think I told you once before, I preached an entire sermon on difficult people, how to deal with them, and then I said to somebody, you're a difficult person. And to somebody, they believe you're the source of their anger. And you might be. More likely, they've got angry about something else, and you're the one who's catching it. And you might want to go and try to resolve it. So, here is the hyperbole as Jesus leaves it. He says, leave your sacrifice. Not really. He's saying your holiness is not defined primarily by giving sacrifice. Your holiness is defined by mercy, justice, and love. Put first things first. Thus endeth the lesson. And what a great lesson it has been. It is an issue for all of us to deal with anger. May we pray for those now
whom we've anchored. We pray, Father, for all of those who look at us and are angry. And we ask you, Lord, to forgive us wherein we have returned it in a manner which is not appropriate, which brings sin full circle to us and to those people. And we look, Lord, at the pain and the hurt of our world. And oh Lord, how we pray you will come in Jesus again, the Prince of Peace. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all.
Thank you, Judge.
What did you say?
My friend, a little joke.
You got a little joke going on there.